Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Isaiah the prophet and God's word that's communicated through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 51. I'm going to be addressing the theme of the very first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which concerns the comfort and the question about the comfort of the people of God. And Isaiah here is concerned about that very topic and has been really since this section of Isaiah was begun in chapter 40, which we just sung. But Isaiah 51, hear the word of God, and the word of God calls us to listen. Listen to me, God says. You who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, and made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There's no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets and like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk but not with wine, Thus says your God, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. Thus far we read Isaiah 51, the comforting chapter of the gospel or of the Old Testament. And these words, to these words in the first verses of this chapter here, I would draw your attention to in verses 1 through 3. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. We return now, people of God, Reformed believers, to the regular instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism of our sin and of the salvation of God and of the service that we are privileged and which we ought to render to this God who saves us from our sin. We return now to the old past, the tried and true doctrines and the practices of the godly in ages past, and we're not ashamed. There's nothing new in the earth, nothing even new in the Word of God. It's the old path and the old truth, even the truth of the God who's with his people forever in Jesus Christ. We're glad then to go back to the regular instruction, or to resume once again at the beginning a regular instruction in the whole counsel of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like being taught once again and impressed by the great weights of the faith of our fathers living still. Nothing like it. And with the aid of the Catechism, as we expound the Scriptures, we're going to see that there's nothing like it. The truth is very rich, even though it be old, and it's very relevant, even though it be an ancient truth, the one truth of God with us. And so we're glad for the challenge, we're glad for the privilege, and we want to hear these things. And there's something about the Catechism, you know, that reminds us that we need to hear, we need to take to heart what is being taught in these things of the Catechism, but in the Word of God. I'm sure you're aware of that, that the Heidelberg Catechism, written in the 1500s, was a catechism written in the second generation of the Reformation that was unique in this, in that it sought to bring forth the truth not only systematically, but from soul to soul. So there was a very personal aspect, a personal touch to the catechism. The instructor is always reminding the people, what's it to you? What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is Jesus to you? So when Jesus himself is set forth in the catechism as the Christ, then one of the questions and answers is, and what is it to be a Christian? What is it for you to believe in the Christ as a Christian? So we need to take these things to heart. That's the wonder and the uniqueness of the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's a very tried and true method, as we say, so that the people of God end up not only being principled, but practical and pious in our glad and holy Christianity. And now this first question and answer. I want to read this for you. So many have memorized this question and answer. I'm afraid that memorization has fallen on hard times, but that's not a bad idea, to memorize things. But this truth of comfort I want to bring to you this morning in light of Isaiah 51. But hear this question. What is your only comfort? Again, yours, not just the, your only comfort in life and in death. And the answer that we are to give, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Glorious theme of the doctrines we would expound in light of the Word of God, of the comfort that God gives to his people. And that is the very theme of Isaiah at this point. Isaiah, let's get the setting here. He's prophesying in the days of some of the last or middle kings of Judah, but he's prophesying ahead to a certain destruction. In fact, the very first 39 chapters of Isaiah have as a theme, the wrath of God for your sinful Israel is come upon you, and it will come upon you, and you'll be taken out of the land. So Isaiah's first purpose is to discomfort the people of God, the people of God who've gone astray. He lays it out in no uncertain terms, in black and white, in chapter 1. From the head to the toe, Israel, you are laden with iniquity. You are just sinful wretches. That's what Isaiah does. What a bold prophet. And so on and on, he speaks of the wrath of God that's going to come upon them. But now in this section, chapter 40 on, he's prophesying ahead to the warfare and the anger of God that's accomplished. And so that God's anger is turned away, as we read in our text, and so that he has a message of comfort. The people of God shall return. Look at this in Isaiah 51. For the Lord, he says, will comfort you. Comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. That's chapter 51, verse 3. And then verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? So that's the message for us today. And I dare say there's some of us here who need comfort in a big way right now. The comfort that is in the gospel, the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And I do know that all of us need this message once again. Because you see, as we understand and appropriate the comfort of the gospel, the joy and the peace of belonging to Jesus, we're going to be different. Our lives will never be the same. We will be the comforted and glad people of God, witnessing in all this world, which so desperately needs the comfort of the gospel, that there is a way and a truth and a life, even the great gospel giver, Jesus Christ. And so, what thy comfort? What thy comfort is the theme of this sermon and the theme of the Word of God at this text that I want to bring out to you at this point. First of all, it's about learning the right questions and answers. If we want an answer to the question, what is your comfort, we've got to learn the right questions as well as the right answers. And then we have to look the right way and in the right place and places. And this is brought out in our text repeatedly. The prophet says, listen to me, look to me, look to Abraham, and so on. But then we want this comfort to know in order to live the right way, the right righteousness, and with the right joy. Well, first question of the catechism is, what is thy comfort? But let's back up, shall we? What is the comfort? Not a lot of people even get there, sadly, in this world. What is the comfort? What do you mean? There's only one. I get comfort in this, and you get comfort in that, and the Shiites in that, and the Sunnis in this, and the Christians this, and the Jews in this, and the secular humanists, well, they derive comfort and peace and joy in whatever they don't believe. And so you have all of these various opinions about what is comfort. And for one, it's being very rich and gaining a kingdom to himself. That makes me happy. That's what comfort is about. Having all the creature comforts you can. Maybe honor is another one's pursuit and comfort. For others, it's the simple life and being rid of all the things of life, and maybe a Henry David Thoreau comfort. We're going to just throw out all of the things that make life very complex, and we're going to think ideally maybe about what comfort is and focus on the soul and the things that matter more than matter. Well, so everybody has their ideas and notions, and it plays out, doesn't it? Plays out in who you vote for, plays out in the laws that are passed in the land. What is your only comfort? Is it health care? Is it good retirement? Is it this and that and the other thing? I think one of the things that's a great plague even on the church is that we've come to think that our only comfort is being busy, just being busy and being useful and so on. And so it ends up we're human doings and not human beings, as they have said. And even as Christians, we just move, and we're on the move. And this is okay, and we hardly dare think and stop and not just smell the roses, but even rejoice in the gospel and the things that really matter and are eternal. So to get to the place where we're asking what is the comfort is a good place to be, reminds us that this catechism that we're considering, and as we as a church are considering being catechized and taught the truths of the Word of God, this is for believers. It's believers who have come to a position in their life of grace and faith. And they understand that there's only one comfort. And they understand and they believe that there is only one truth that gives us comfort. And they understand that there is only one peace, and the peace of God, that's it. So before we get to the personals, we believe the principles. And I know it's not that one follows the other temporarily. I believe the principles on Monday and maybe Friday, or maybe 20 years from now I'll believe the practicals and the personals. No, they go together. But there's a logic here. There's a rock here that's founded for people who would have comfort, and the rock is the truth of the Word of God. Why are there many comforts? Why is everyone and every child and every young person and every family and every church, it seems, and every mosque and whatever, thinking that there's comfort in this or that or the other thing? Here's why. Because they believe that truth is this or that or the other thing. There is no one truth. And so how can there be one comfort, or one joy, or one justification, or one Jesus? That's the blasphemy that's going about among the liberals. There's more than one Jesus. He's what you make of him. Usually he comes out to be the meek and mild, without being the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's just the lamb. And we manipulate him to be the Jesus we want him to be, who meets our needs. Well, God's people have come to different conclusions because God has a plan for them, and he's worked in their lives to believe that there's only one truth and therefore one comfort. And I outline that in light of our text here. Three A's, Abram's comfort. Look to Abraham, Isaiah says. And again here, he's prophesying to a people. He wants them to be comforted. He says, listen to me, you're following after righteousness. These are the people of God. And he's not denying that they're the people of God. Verse 7 says, listen to me, you who know righteousness. Other places, verse 4, for example, listen to me, my people, give ear to me, O my nation. So he's speaking to his people. But to his people, he says, listen to me, you're following after righteousness, and you seek the Lord, look to the rock from whence you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Now that's to Abraham and that's to Sarah. In other words, look back. Look to them. And as God is going to say that the Lord will comfort them, there's certainly something that the people of God have got to know at this point. That when you're looking to Abraham and Sarah from where you came, you're looking to the blessing of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, we've been talking about that in our sermons in the evening. The blessing of the covenant of grace. And God says, I'm going to be your people, and you're going to be mine, and I'm going to be yours, and so on. And amazing. The amazing truth of the grace of God and of the way that God has of justifying the sinner by faith. Abraham is an emblem of that in Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. This is beautiful. So look to Abraham, and that's the comfort, you see, that the people of Isaiah's times, hundreds of years later, were to know it was theirs. It wasn't a different comfort. One comfort for the people of God. And even he goes back to Adam. Not just Abraham, but Adam, and the comfort that there was in the garden. Verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort her in all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden," and that's the Garden of Eden, "and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it." I find that outstanding. There's not very many references to the paradise of the first, but what Isaiah is comforting the people with is the truth that God saves so that sinners are with him in the felicity of uninterrupted, sinless grace and peace with God. That's what he's referring to, the Adamic comfort before the fall. And so Abraham and Adam, but also I want to point out to you that we believe in what's called advanced comfort. What's called advanced comfort? Well, I call it advanced comfort, just to get the point across, that there's progressive revelation. The revelation of the one comfort of the people of God from Adam through Isaiah, or through Abraham and to Isaiah, and also to us. That's the one comfort. The only comfort there ever is and shall be, world without end, and that's belonging to Jesus Christ and thus to God in him. That's the salvation of which Isaiah will speak. He's speaking of a salvation now and in the future. Verse 5, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth." And he's speaking of the gathering of the Gentiles and so on. He's speaking of the people being his and he being theirs. He's speaking of the friendship of God. He's speaking of what really matters. You're forgiven. Do you know that? That's the comfort that we have, body and soul, now and forever, the first blessing of the gospel, forgiveness of sins. And this, of course, this advanced comfort, meaning this comfort of this whole book, the Bible, this book of progressive revelation, which is now the full revelation in the New Testament of God with us in Jesus Christ, this is the truth of what it is to have peace with God as comfort. What it is really to be happy with joy and not giddy happiness, with joy, full, holy happiness. What it is now to be bent on the pursuit of life and liberty and the pursuit of holiness because we're so happy to serve God. It's all in this book. The advanced comfort, and not just for beginner, or those who are advanced and old-timers in the belief and the faith of our fathers, but for the newcomers, for maybe someone who are listening in the radio, listening in the internet, who are just becoming acquainted with these things of the Word, or reacquainted with the Word of God, who maybe had the long trek to the pigsties and the brothels of sin, and they've come to their senses by the grace of God, and they're coming home, and the Father is coming to meet them. Maybe, you see, it's for those who've had rough places and mountains and valleys that have gotten in the way of their understanding the things that they might have been taught when they were knee-high to a grasshopper. But they forsook for the ways of the world. What's the comfort? They've tried it all. They've been there. They've done that. They've spent lots of money here. And they found it doesn't satisfy. It never does. What's the comfort? Have a healthy body? Take steroids to have an even healthier body, you think? It's not going to make you healthy. It's Jesus. The way, you see, to the comfort. The way is Jesus Christ. The way is, well, Isaiah speaks of the way. The name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. It's the way of the virgin birth. For there's going to be an Emmanuel who comes, and a virgin shall conceive and bear this son whose name is Jesus. That's the way, the Christian way, the only way to the comfort of God, the only way to being with God and not being burned up by God. You see, it's having Jesus who was burned up for us, believing in a son upon whom the wrath of God was visited that it might never be visited on us as we deserve. That's what Isaiah would comfort the people with, you see. You see, he's like a Mount Everest of the Old Testament, reaching ahead. And that's why in two chapters he speaks of the Lamb of God and the one who's the man of sorrows, of the one who is this one who is busted and broken and forsaken of God, that we might never be busted and broken and forsaken by God as we deserve. That's the way Isaiah is speaking here in this progressive revelation, and which we know in light of the New Testament and the Gospelers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the commentators on the Gospels of the New Testament. So that's the comfort. You got to get to that question, even. Believe that there is a comfort. And you ask it again. And why do you think we got to be asked again? Not just the children, but here we are adults. Haven't we passed this? Aren't we in like the second grade at least? Why do we need to be asked this basic question? What is the comfort? What is thy comfort? Why? Well, I want to commend to your attention very humbly that we're just slow learners. That's why. But not just that, positively. It's in this way of addressing the truth over and over again that we're impressed by the answers that God gives. It's beautiful, really. Heaven's going to be something like this, though you wonder about what kind of questions we're going to have. Sinless questions. Never skeptical, never doubting. They'd have to be purely holy questions. But be as it may, now there's questions and right answers. And so that, as our catechism would remind us, we take it to heart. So the question is not just what's comfort, what's the chief end of man? To glorify him and enjoy him forever, another catechism. That's a good question. But what's your comfort? Really? Really? Children, what is your comfort? You even have to think long and hard about that as children. Is your comfort mom and dad and home? Your dog, your cat? Your brothers, your sisters? Playing a game? Is that what makes you really happy? Well, we're being taught by catechisms and the Word of God here, hold it, there's something greater. Even life with God, even being bought with the price of the blood of the Lamb and now being God's child, not just mom and dad's child, God's child. Isn't that beautiful? Signified in baptism. And now appreciated as we hear the Word of God and really believe it. We take it to heart. Well, again, it's not easy, this question, to ask, what is my comfort? See, that's the thing. It's not just God asking us the question, what is your comfort, or the Heidelberger of 450 years ago. It's you're supposed to ask yourself the question, what is my comfort? Really, today, people of God, and I'll lead the way, I'll ask, what is my comfort? Is my comfort preaching about things? Is my comfort ministering to you? You know what? I'm so happy to do that. There's no better place I would rather be than ministering the Word of God from the pulpit and from house to house. I love God. God loves me. And I love you. And I love the truth. And I want to help you. I want to be a pastor to you. But I tell you, when it comes down to it, it must be this, my only comfort. My chief joy is simply belonging, not to my sins, and not to my past, and not to my circumstances, and not to the troubles of life. I belong to Jesus. Praise God. Is that what you say? Really? That's a joy to say that. It is. And it's not that the surgery goes well. We pray that it will. Or it's not that our ship comes in or whatever. Belonging to Jesus, no matter what. Life and death, body and soul. Hard times, brokenness, and when God gives healing. Well, the Old Testament apostle, Isaiah, he wants us to look in the right way and in the right places. Look to Abraham, he says, your father, to Sarah. Look, the Lord will comfort you as you look, as you're looking. And then, verse 4, listen to me. Lift up your eyes, looking again, verse 6. Listen to me, verse 7. There's a lot of looking, a lot of listening. And there's no doubt what Isaiah is seeking to do here is to work faith, to look to God. That's what we need, the look of faith. In this very miserable place where the rough places are very rough and the high places are seeming to interfere with our connecting with God, and the low places are really low. And there's a lot of wilderness still in our life. We need to believe. For faith, you know what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen that connects us with the things of God, the things of eternity, the things of the gospel promises. Faith! And Abraham is the father of believers. And so the first thing we do, instead of looking in all the wrong places, and by the way, here's all the wrong places. If you want to know where to look for your only comfort, all the wrong places are everything in this created world. Everything. Don't look in this created world, first of all, for your only comfort in life and death, for the comfort of the gospel. Adam's, Abraham's, Isaiah's, or the advanced gospel, the whole gospel. Don't look in this world. You won't look. You won't find it. You won't find it. Where do you look? God. That's what faith does. It takes you above the world, above your delights, above your things that cause you to be depressed. Out of that, it takes you to the realm of God. That's what we want to know in catechism, in instruction, and in every single word that's preached from this pulpit. Look to God. Look at this in verses 6 and following. The prophet says, look up to your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. And what he's doing there is saying, the heavens, which are just the created heavens, they're going to vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment and those who dwell in it. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. The idea here is that we look high, we look low. We're looking at the wrong places unless we believe in the God who's above the high and the low. That's the point. That's how we're connected to these things of the truth of our comfort. Well, that means then we're going to look in the Word. And what I'm trying to do here is give practical wisdom from God's Word and how to enjoy your only comfort in life and in death. The Catechism is going to go on and say that we need, when we're looking at comfort, to know our sin. Now, why does the Catechism do that? What kind of a catechism is that? What kind of a depressing teacher is that? Your only comfort, question one. Now, what do you need to know? You need to know your sins and your misery. Sounds a bit too much like Isaiah. First 39 chapters. Sin, sin, sin. Wrath of God, wrath of God, wrath of God. Relentless. Well, there's a point. You need to know your only comfort in this way, in knowing that it's a deliverance from sin. You see, that's the backdrop, the dark and bloody ground of the gospel, the sin and the need of deliverance. You need to know that. And so we look to the law. We should look in the Word of God to know what God requires. Very healthy. That's why we read this every week. To know what God requires, because it's a revelation of the holiness of God, which condemns us as we are in Adam, but which is something which we begin to taste and see of as we are His holy people. So know the law of God, but know the gospel in the Word of God. You see, people look in the wrong place. And they say even they're looking to God, but they're looking maybe into their innermost psyche for feelings that are good and for happiness and for comfort. And they don't have a standard of the Word of God, and so they go for southern comfort and drink, or for northern comfort, or for midwestern comfort, or whatever else is the latest comfort and thing that is abused in the name of having a good time. Don't do that. And children, you're being taught by your parents and with the aid of the church as well that the Word of God is so vital. As we ourselves would expound the truths of the Word of God, we want it to be grounded in the Word of God. The truths that are the profit of the Word have got to be shown and proven to be the Word itself. Look to the Word. Look to the Word. So we look up, we look to the Word, and look to the rock from whence you're hewn. That's the importance of that for the people of God, to Isaiah. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah. This is the rock from whence you're hewn, the hole of the pit from which you were dug. These are your fathers, he's saying. Look to Abraham and Sarah. And they, when they blew it and they tried to get Abraham having Hagar and have a child that way, learn from their sin, but learn also from the miracle child who was born, Isaac. Learn from the way of grace and the faith that Abraham had. Learn that. Believe that. Learn of the faithfulness of God and of the wonderful promises that Abraham himself looked forward to. Not an earthly land, but the heavenly Canaan, and not an earthly seed, though that was part of the promise then, but this seed, this family of Abraham, of believers, Old and New Testament. Look to that. Learn from that. And I think there's something here for us as far as reconsidering now the doctrines of the Church of God. We have fathers too. Abraham's our father, but we have Reformed fathers, we have Protestant fathers, we have Augustine, and we have the apostles and so on. They're like our fathers, you know. So much of Christianity is warped at this point. You know what happens? People are born again, they have a great experience, and they think Christianity begins that day, August 13, 1980, whatever. Whenever someone was born again and had a great experience, that's when Christianity began. So now it's all about me developing my take on God and so on. And no, that's not true. When you're born again, and maybe young believer, you need to hear this. You are joining a throng. You are joined into a throng, a mighty throng, and generations of those who have held the same truth into which now you have been born. Christianity is old. It's old, it's the Old Testament, and now the New Testament, and now thousands of years of church history, the story of God gathering, defending, and preserving His church by Christ's Spirit and Word from all the nations. That's a mighty throng, and God has been faithful. Even though the church is very sinful, she makes mistakes, she's not infallible, God's with her, and God gives the ordinances to her, and His truth to her. But then, of course, we look to God, we look to the Word, we look back to the fathers. Let's look into our soul. This is time for soul introspection, to consult with your soul, to be prayerful as you hear, to be loving of God inside and responding to the Word, not as to a word of man, but as to the Word of God and taking it to heart. Very, very important. But then looking in the church, you see, the comfort, my comfort in life and death is that I belong to Jesus Christ, but also I'm a member of a family. Look at verse 3. The Lord will comfort Zion, he says. He will comfort all her waste places and make her wilderness like Eden. Zion is the attention of the prophet. So it should be ours. as the body of Christ and with the church of all ages and being a creedal people of God and not saying flippantly there's no creed but Christ. Well, Christ is everything, to be sure. But he gives means and he gives the church and he gives the statements of truth and he gives these anvils of controversy on which we're hammered out the truth and the faith of our fathers. And we love that. We're thankful for that. And we gauge its veracity by the very word of God. So we're a church people, and our faith is worked as we hear the preaching, receive the sacraments, attend to the means of grace together on God's day, and then throughout the week. So here's another thing. The Catechism reminds us that all things must be subservient to our salvation. Here's something to take to heart very, very carefully here. As we look to God, we look to the Word, we look in the church, we look to our soul. Look to the earth in this sense. It may seem to contradict everything I've just been saying, but no, in this sense. Everything that happens to you is a servant. Now, notice this. I don't say that everything that happens to you is your master. It's a servant. A servant. It is for you an opportunity. That means good times and bad and normal times. That means the woman that God gave you, or the man that God gave you, or the children that God gave you, or the children that God is withholding from you. These are gifts. These are opportunities. These are servants for your salvation. See, oftentimes we lose our comfort because we think this has just hit me and I got to get rid of this thing. Or I've just woken up and I don't know that wife that I married 30 years ago. Hold it. All things subservient to our salvation by the God who saves us and who keeps us. That's the point here. What is the truth? It's the truth that God abides. It's the truth that God is faithful. It's the truth that this is not the devil's world. This is my Father's world. And my only comfort in all this world is that he's my Father and I'm his child. And everything he takes and he says, this is going to be your servant. And nothing will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, but everything will work for your salvation, even if it's being weaned away from this world. So we must count it all joy when we fall in these diverse trials and tribulations. So learn from the things that happen, from the surgeries, from the downtime, from the recovery periods, from the difficult things you have to go through, and the successes. But then look ahead to eternity. Note here, the things that pass away, but the salvation that's forever in verse 6. It's all about forever. That's how you understand comfort. You're looking ahead. You're looking to eternity. You're looking to things that are not going to pass away, but are there forever. Isn't that glorious? A truth that cannot be taken away. A Savior that will meet with you in heaven. People of God who will be your friends and the wonderful companions in heaven, world without end. This is a foretaste of it, beloved. And the last point is this. We are to live now with right joy and righteousness, serving the Lord, following after righteousness, that's verses 1 and so on, seeking the Lord, that's how we are to live. And the apostle, you see, is not just talking about a certain learning, a certain looking. He wants, well, theology and shoe leather. He wants you to be a God-centered person in the kitchen, in the bedroom, in Grand Rapids, in Boise, Idaho, in San Francisco, wherever God leads you. He wants you to be real, not only on Sunday when you look real, you look attentive, but Monday and Friday night. Not only when you're working, but when you're playing, living and seeking and pursuing righteousness as God's people. But don't forget this. If Jesus is your only comfort, if it's true that you belong to him, if it's true that however feebly you're seeking him, and even maybe getting persecuted and getting shots across your bow and even the assault of the devil to sink your ship, even if that's the case, have joy and show off that even in the midst of the tears. Look at this. God will make us like Eden, he says in verse 3. And joy and gladness will be found in it, and thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Probably the worst thing that can happen in the church, besides there being just giddy Christians that are produced, is that there are grim Christians that are produced by a sort of unhealthy morbidity or whatever it is. But the best thing that could be produced, and something from God and His Spirit, is the joy of the Holy Ghost. The joy that is for living, the living that is our great joy to serve God. Receive the Word. Look to God, look to the Word, look to Jesus, and go in joy and in peace. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that you would bless us with our only comfort in life and in death, belonging to Jesus. Oh God, we do pray. Work faith in us and work us so that the attachment of faith we can taste and see, it's so real, and we love you. Give this congregation to be practically pious, principled people, and in everything praising you, our God, now and forever. Amen.